Well, we have a good crowd this morning for most of our two churches. We usually preach to a lot less people than this. We're glad that you could stay and be in the services here with us this morning. And we'd like to ask you to turn with us to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Our subject today will be the holiness of God. The holiness of God. This little psalm, little in verses only, great in truth, but it tells us what a great God we serve, and it talks about Him being holy. Friday morning, as I was looking over my notes the last time before I left home, I came across 10 things as I was reading these 9 verses. I just want to mention to you as we pass as our introduction. We'd like to preach upon the fact of God's holiness and then how He manifests His holiness and how His holiness involves His holiness. His creatures aren't holy, and we have to have a holy Savior. And then if we have time, also Christ's holiness begets reverence and begets holiness in His people. We'll see how the Lord leads, and we may just have to give you some of that in passing. But in Psalm 99, verse 1, and we enjoyed all of the messages we have heard. You know, we preach in different manners, ways. We have different, God's preachers have different ways of expressing themselves. And some of us have a big mouth and others are quiet. But it's not that, it's what we say.
Yeah.
And it's what we say needs to be based upon the inspired, precious, infallible Word of Almighty God.
Amen.
So the first phrase here of 3 words says it all, really.
Amen.
The Lord reigneth.
Amen.
All the people said.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. The Lord reigneth. That would be a great subject in itself. Now, because the Lord does reign, He's going to reign, we know, upon this earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. That He reigns today.
Amen.
And we know He reigns in the hearts of every one of His people. I'm talking about His people, not simply those who have made professions of faith, but He reigns in the hearts and lives of His people. I believe that. Somebody else said that, maybe in a little different way this weekend. I believe that. So, the Lord reigneth, therefore He says, let the people tremble. Now, if we reign, we have to reign over somebody, don't we? Over some things. We have to have a kingdom. And this word trembleth means to tremble with any violent emotion, especially with fear. And I like what one of the brethren said. I hadn't given it a lot of thought. We know that we have, as God's people, a reverential fear. And I'm not saying we fear God's wrath, but we ought to fear His chastening as well. We do have a reverential fear of Him. So because God reigns, the people, we need to tremble and need to stand in awe as well. We need to stand back and look at God, see who He is, understand who He is as we know Him better. We know Him as Lord and Savior, but that's just the beginning. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So let the people tremble because the Lord reigneth. It'd be wonderful if our political leaders would tremble at an almighty God, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And then He says, He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. That word means in the original quake. We know what an earthquake is. Maybe we've never been in one. I don't recall ever being in one, but about it anything at least. But when the earth quakes, it sometimes parks on a highway. There'll be a place where cars can't get through And that may very well be the meaning here. Verse 2 says, the Lord is great in Zion. He's great everywhere he is. But he speaks of that city was so holy to the Jewish people. The Lord is great in Zion. He's great everywhere he reigns. And he is high above all the people. So he reigneth and he's great. These two things I came across on Friday morning. And then the third thing, in verse 3, it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name. Why? For it's holy. Amen. Because the name of God is holy. Not only is he holy in his reign, and his people need to reverence him, quake before him as it were, but he is great everywhere he is, and not only is he great, but he's the greatest. Right. He's the greater, much greater than his people. And then we read in verse 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. That is, he loves justice, and he rules in fairness of rule according to his great will and ability. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God. I trust that he's been exalted here. I feel that he has in the messages that we have heard. I don't think there has been one dud at all, and I hope this one will not be that one. But exalt ye the Lord our God and worship. Worship not in a high and haughty way, but worship at his footstool, upon our knees at least, we can speak figuratively. And for he is holy. That's the second time the word holy has been mentioned here. His name's holy and he's holy in himself, and we have about the same words in the ninth verse, also changed just a little bit, but no change in the meaning. And then in verse 9, it talks about Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. This great, high, and mighty God who ruleth and reigneth right now, he is the God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. Yeah. I believe in prayer. Yeah. And I meant to ask each of you to know the Lord to breathe a prayer for me before we started. But do that for just a moment if you would. He answered them. And he spake also unto them in the cloudy pillar. Speaking mostly of Moses there. They kept his testimony and the ordinance that he gave them. They tried at least. No man can keep God's law, but they were desirous of keeping his law as we as his people are today. Then thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. If you haven't been forgiven of sins today, then there's only one who can forgive you because of what God the Son did on Calvary's tree, making an atonement for those whom the Father would call. Thou answerest them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. He judged their sins. Moses didn't get to enter into the land of Canaan because he didn't pay close attention to what Almighty God had told him to do. And then he says in closing the psalm, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Of the holiness of God this morning. Now I need a little better light here, so I'm going to be getting down closer to my nose. I probably am facing cataract surgery in just a few weeks, so pray for that as well, that it would go well. But we want to look at the fact now of God's holiness. We've seen it in the Word of God. He's told us that the psalmist has told us God is holy and God's name is holy, so his actions have to be holy because, I like to put it this way, he's a thrice holy God. And that simply means that the whole Godhead is holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So often folk read that God's holy, but it seems to mean nothing, at least very little, to them. They seem to think that he's just a little bit above them. But friends, I'll tell you, it's like an infant or at least a little child and a parent in a sense, and all illustrations are crude in comparison to God, trying to tell who God is, but a little child doesn't know much. They know how to be cute. They know how to get into mischief. They know how to cry and disrupt. But that's about the way we are as God's little children. He must smile at some of the things that we do from time to time. You know, the Bible says God laughs at the wicked as they try to exalt themselves over him. And that's true. But God is so much higher than we are, than we could ever be. And you know the verses there in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. And he talks about his ways being so much higher than ours. I want to read it to you. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. No matter how holy we try to be, and we ought to try to be, we will never be as holy as God. God's creations, the angels, Satan himself, or his people, we can't be as holy as God, but we want to be, and one day we will be, certainly, much more holy than we are. Then verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't think like God. We can think more and more like God, the more of his word that we hide in our hearts, and we need to spend time, especially when we're young, doing that, because when you get my age and a whole lot younger, memorization doesn't come very easily. But God is much higher than we are. Also, we're told this great truth back in the 50th Psalm at verse number 21. He says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Now, if God called every sin into judgment, where would we be? He says, I have kept silence on a lot of these things. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine enemies. Now, he's been talking about wickedness. If you go back and read verses 16 on through the rest of the chapter, you would see that. So this, as well as with all Bible readers, simply take us back to the total depravity of man. Isn't it amazing how and everything we learn about God and about ourselves lets us see his greatness and our inabilities, and yes, even our total inabilities, our total depravity. So if we're ever unable to grasp man's total depravity, the rest of the Bible doctrines regarding God and man, they will just fall into order pretty much. But it takes some of us a long time to really grasp those great truths. This is taught us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 there. He talks about the natural man. And, of course, that word natural, as you know, can also be translated sensual, as it is in the book of Job. But it says of the natural man there that he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. The only way that a person can discern spiritual things is to be made a spiritual being, to have God living in our hearts, in our souls. So holiness is one of the several, most people say 10, and that may be right. We might be able to enlarge a little bit on that and go forward, but nevertheless, these are things that God is in himself. He didn't become this. In fact, he's never become anything but what he's always been. He's never gained any knowledge, because he's always, from eternity past, the best only way I know to put it, he's known everything. So he never rose, as we are exhorted to do. God is God. He's the great I Am of the Old Testament. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh, and so is the Holy Spirit. But these are things that belong to God. These are things God just is in himself. Now, surely, or I believe, I trust you do too, but I believe that God's holiness is his outstanding attribute. I've met some who think his love is. I've met some who think his power is. But I believe that because of his holiness, his love and his power, his sovereignty,